Well, good morning, everyone. During lockdowns last year, the rest of the world discovered Mallyboy3490 on TikTok and Instagram. Mallyboy, Peter from Oyen, posts brief and often hilarious videos of working a farm in the semi-arid regions of Victoria. And a big shout out to members of my family, which also contains some Mallee boys and girls at 3490. Like most overnight sensations, Peter had been posting for a while before lockdown. And along with dogs Spud, Pip, Crusher the Bull, the Sheep, Barbara, Alice, Alan, Elvin and all the rest, and of course Peter's arch-nemesis, Patrick the Alpaca, and before you ask, let's be very clear, Patrick is a girl. But among all of those videos, Peter has educated people in cities and around the world on the sheer hard graft that goes into working the land for a living. Deciding crops, understanding your soil, knowing your markets, the weather conditions, your livestock and your machinery. The timing of cropping and stripping, the need for rain and when you don't want rain, pests and growth and plant cycles and livestock birthing and feeding and caring, and of course, the vast times of waiting, of patience and hope and of getting stuff done. These days, unless you know people in farming, it's very easy to be completely dissociated from what it takes to produce a crop. In the time of the New Testament and in agricultural economies, farming and the reliance of the populace on successful food production were much more tangible than they are today. Farming and an agrarian economy are pivotal to the first half of chapter 5 in the letter of James. So what's going down? James lays out a scenario. It's not imaginary. It's actually being experienced by the people in the congregation. Let's look at verses 1 to 3. Come now, you rich people. Your riches have rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted. You have laid up treasure for the last days. We have another of James's rich and poor sections here. This time, the rich people that James is giving his warning to aren't members of the congregation. It's a rhetorical advice where you talk about a group behaving in one way to another group who are experiencing the output of that behaviour. He lays out the consequences of their bad behaviour for them. And it's not the comfort and ease that these rich people think that they've grasped. The riches that they put so much faith in are wasted and won't help them in the long term because they're not using them wisely. Look at verse 3. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Now we see this same idea and almost identical wording from Jesus in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. James moves quickly onto the specific behaviour of these rich people. It's a farming and crop harvest situation. Landowners are not paying workers for their labour, but are keeping both the wages and the profits for themselves. Listen, the wages of the labourers which you kept back by fraud cry out. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in luxury and in pleasure, fattening your hearts. You condemned, murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. The nature of oppression manifests itself in a few ways. a person misusing power over another person, people misusing power over others despite societal expectation, and one group of people misusing power over another group of people and normalising their actions so the inequity becomes embedded and passed on through generations. Here, James is not condemning being rich per se, but there are rich people in the community who are oppressing poorer people. We don't know their background, but it seems they should have been aware culturally of an expectation to pay their day labourers, the workers in their fields, for the labour given, because they are workers. They are not slaves. So James denounces this group of rich people who are misusing their wealth and power to defraud poor labourers in the congregation. He condemns them for robbery and hoarding. Their wealth is stolen, not earned, and it's wasted in self-indulgence and self-interest. The hoarding and misuse of their riches means, far from being above consequences, when they face judgment, their wealth will not save them. They will find that it will do them no good when God, who hears the cry of his oppressed people, acts in defence of those who cry out to him. And note the structure of verse 4. The wages which you kept back by fraud cry out. The device of all creation, even those things we regard as inanimate or voiceless, crying out to God to raise the alarm on injustice and oppression. It's one that we see elsewhere in the Bible. We see it in Genesis, where the blood of Abel alerts God to Cain's treacherous jealousy. Habakkuk warns those who gain wealth through bloodshed and violence that the stones will cry out from the walls. And Jesus, when the Pharisees try to silence his followers from welcoming him into Jerusalem, says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out." God has a bias for the poor. Iniquity, oppression, injustice, unrighteousness will not be hidden from God. And God will act on it. This idea is very important for the next verses. God hears, God acts, and the believers who are experiencing this oppression can believe that God will bring justice and they don't need to enact vengeance themselves. Now, verse 7 can seem a bit anticlimactic after the drama of the denunciation of the rich. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. How can James possibly justify asking those in his congregation to be patient? He's just said that had their wages stolen, possibly been forcibly removed from their land, and even implied that some have died and he wants them to simply take it? Be patient until the coming of the Lord, he says. And in James, the coming of the Lord is expected and near. Even so, surely he's not asking them to just accept this situation as though nothing's wrong. Now that, of course, was a rhetorical question. And we see how he plays out what he does want them to do in the rest of verses 7 to 11. James reminds them that they're not alone and why patience is the right action, the most beneficial action for their circumstance. And James gives three examples of role models for the oppressed to follow: farmers, prophets, and Job. The farmers wait actively. They depend on God for rain and good growing conditions and for the harvest to come. They encourage fruiting of the crop and take action to keep the crop viable. The prophets step up when God calls them. They speak out against injustice, even against the king, and sometimes seemingly against all the people. They decry unjust actions, and they call for a change of behaviour to a more righteous, godly path. They denounce the systemic abuses of their day. And Job, from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Job challenges God. He knows it's not his actions or sins that have caused the disastrous losses in his life. So why has God withdrawn from him, he asks. He listens to God over those who murmur against and misrepresent God. He waits on God to respond, trusting that God will be a God of justice and mercy. And when God does respond, he thanks God. He never loses faith. He is patient and he perseveres because he is confident of God's love. There is no theology of entrenched class from James exhorting them to be patient. This is not rich man in his castle, poor man at his gate. Nor is James calling for a kind of silent and passive acceptance of faith. Each of the role models, farmers, prophets, and Job, are active in their patient reliance on God. Patience and perseverance are not inert or lazy. There is no question here of the worthiness of the people. But patience and perseverance are active, trying to achieve a better outcome, bringing awareness of wrongdoing and speaking out for those who are voiceless, while relying on God to act against injustice and oppression. Now, among his handle this with patience exhortation, James does put in a couple of don'ts that tell us what was happening in the congregation. Don't grumble against each other, ably demonstrated in our kids' talk today. Whether that was egging others on to get their own vengeance or blaming one another for the problem. And in verse 12, don't dig yourself into a deeper hole. I swear I'll have the money next week, when you know you won't. Or I swear I'll get you for this, when you know you can't. The behaviour of some of the persecuted people, while understandable in their frustration and grief over what was happening to them, put the whole church at risk, not just from the possibility of violence and reprisal. Trustworthiness was a key characteristic of the prophets and of Job. It's needed when you're speaking truth to injustice. Otherwise, how can a gospel that calls for equity, fairness, justice, and faith in a God of righteousness and love be believed? So what does this all mean for us? Much as we'd like to think that the kinds of things that James described don't happen today, we only have to look at headlines from the past fortnight to see that the behaviour of the rich denounced by James 2,000 years ago, still happens. Wage theft by companies, either intentionally or through incompetence. Gaining property by deception, removing people from their land, mistreating workers, prioritising the rich, ignoring the marginalised and poor. This is the behaviour that James condemns, and it still makes our news feeds. But let's face it, James's message is hard for us to hear. Because while some of us may be in the category of the worker and the poor in our nation, Most of us actually fit the description of the rich. Many of us have sufficient for our needs on a daily basis. We have clothing and shelter and food and utilities and even a bit put by. But we also know that many in our country don't. We get to hear and respond to this message of James from both sides. Where we are the ones suffering, we are called to be patient, to rely on God, to be active in our waiting, not acting vengefully, but speaking truth into difficult situations. Where we are the rich person, satisfied and comfortable, we are challenged to be fair to others, to not be blind to inequity, to grasping greed or vain self-indulgence. As people of faith, hoping in the imminent return of Jesus, we toil in the kingdom of God, seeking to use our resources to lift others up, to not blindly walk past injustice, to respect others regardless of their station or wealth or any other divide that society throws up. What can we do when we're faced with challenges that seem insurmountable? We can be patient, persevere, be active in your waiting and stand firm in your faith. Look to role models, to mentors who demonstrate the behaviours you want to emulate. We can be wise in working through our options, knowing that God has a bias for the poor and marginalised. Trusting that God is righteous. Speaking up. Working for better outcomes and seeking role models and mentors we can trust, who share the same core values and who challenge us in our thinking, doing and living. Let me pray. God of justice and righteousness, at times it does appear that those who aim to oppress, cheat and grow rich on the back of those less fortunate are prospering in all they do. But you are God who will one day put all wrongs to right, and you have promised that those who love you will never be put to shame. Thank you that you are faithful, trustworthy, gracious, and of great goodness. May we be patient in every circumstance of life and develop the patient endurance that perfects our faith through the trials we face and the way we live. Help us to hold fast to the truth of your word and to look for the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.